For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's Word to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Word of God in Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you: received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. We read the Word of God that far this morning. And on the basis of that passage and many other passages of God's Word, we have the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 24. Lord's Day 24. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? This reward is not of merit, but of grace. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Lord's Day is closely connected to Lord's Day 23. They're both explaining and applying and defending the same essential truth of the Word of God, justification by faith alone. In Lord's Day 23, the Heidelberg Catechism gave a positive explanation of what that doctrine is. We learned when we considered that Lord's Day that justification is God's legal declaration to us. It's God's declaration in our conscience that we're righteous and innocent before Him. It's God's declaration to us of the forgiveness of our sins and His imputing or crediting to our account perfect righteousness. As we saw last time, the only basis for that declaration of God is Jesus Christ. God declares to us that our sins are forgiven because Jesus Christ has paid the price for those sins by His death on the cross. And God imputes and credits to us righteousness because Christ perfectly obeyed His heavenly Father and merited for us perfect obedience to God's law. We receive that declaration of God to us by faith and faith alone. By faith we look to and embrace Jesus Christ as our righteousness before God. And that declaration of God, which comes to us through the preaching of the gospel, we receive and we apply to ourselves by faith alone. It's especially that idea that's taken up again here in Lord's Day 24. But here in Lord's Day 24, the Heidelberg Catechism takes great pains to defend the truth that we're justified by faith alone, not by our good works. There are all kinds of objections that are answered here, and those objections come because there are so many who believe that our righteousness is at least in part our good works that we perform. Lord's Day 24 defends the fact that we're justified by faith alone in Christ alone and not by our performing good works. That's a significant doctrine. It's important because it teaches us especially two things. First of all, this teaches us even more clearly the truth of our justification. In order properly to understand what it means that we're justified and justified by faith alone, we have to see that over against the heresy what it means to be justified by our good works. And it's important that we understand this because justification is the heart of the gospel. It's the chief blessing that comes to us through the work of Jesus Christ. The other important thing that this Lord's Day teaches us is the place of good works in the life of the Christian. Now, there are other Lord's Days that are going to help us understand what that place is as well, especially when we come to the third part of the catechism. But this Lord's Day is helpful too, making us understand what is the place of good works in the life of the child of God. These are significant doctrines. It's crucial that we have these things straight in our mind. There's no room for confusion about these doctrines, and there's no place for ignorance about these important truths of God's Word. And for that reason, it's worthwhile for us to consider another Lord's Day that instructs us concerning the truth of justification by faith alone. Let's consider this Lord's Day under the theme, Justified Apart from Works. Notice, first of all, works rejected. Secondly, objections answered. And then thirdly, Christ exalted. Lord's Day 24 opposes and condemns the heresy of justification by works, what we sometimes refer to as works righteousness. The Heidelberg Catechism takes an entire Lord's Day to deny that heresy because that heresy is so widespread. There are so many who believe the heresy of works righteousness. That's the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. At the time of the Reformation, 500 years ago, the Roman Catholic Church was teaching justification by faith and by good works. Our justification, our righteousness before God, they said, is partly by faith in Jesus Christ, but that's not the whole of our righteousness. A part of our righteousness before God is also the good works that we perform. For example, the penance that we do after we've confessed a sin, the indulgences that we buy in order to alleviate some of the suffering of purgatory. By these good works, we're righteous before God. And for that reason, Rome vehemently opposed the reformers and the doctrine of the Reformation of justification by faith alone. That was at the heart of the controversy in the Reformation. Is justification by faith alone, or is it by faith and good works? Today, Rome teaches the exact same thing. Rome hasn't budged an inch from her position, which means that it's base treachery for churches today who historically have their roots in the Reformation to be joining arm in arm with the Roman Catholic Church. There's a group, for example, called Evangelicals and Catholics Together, and many, many others who are joining in with Rome and trying to make peace with her, totally repudiating the necessity of the Reformation, going back on the truth of the gospel. Because Rome isn't changing. Rome isn't going to budge. They'll welcome all of these people back into her arms. She's not going to change. It's treachery. It's utter foolishness them to try and make peace with Rome. This is also teaching of all Arminianism, teaching of works righteousness. Arminianism gets its name from a Dutch minister by the name of Jacob Arminius, who lived at around the time of the Synod of Dort in the 1600s. And all of his followers became known as Arminians. What they believed is that we're justified on the basis of our faith, not on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but on the basis of our faith. Man, they say, has a free will. He's able to choose for God. And by the exercise of our free will, we're able to choose God and choose to believe in God and exercise this power of faith that is inherent in us. And when we make that choice for God, God then is forced to justify us. Faith is a condition that we fulfill in order to be justified. We're not justified then on the basis of Christ's righteousness, but God receives us because of the worthiness of our own faith. In a sense, the heresy of Arminianism is, if possible, even worse than the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Rome at least said our righteousness is in part Christ and faith in Christ. But the Arminians say it's really not Christ at all. It's me, and it's the worthiness of my faith, and faith then becomes a good work that I perform that obligates God to justify me. This too is so serious because much of what passes for Christianity in the world today is really Arminianism. The nominal Christian church in the world today has been thoroughly infiltrated by Arminianism and the teaching of works righteousness. This is also the teaching that's found today and is known as the Federal Vision. As you're probably aware, the Federal Vision is not a specific denomination of churches, but it's a number of different individuals and groups that are scattered throughout many different denominations. And the seriousness of the threat of the Federal Vision is that these individuals are found in historically conservative, Reformed, and Presbyterian churches. Churches that historically are very close to us. But in these churches now is the teaching of works righteousness, a teaching similar to Rome that we're justified not only by faith, but also by the good works that flow out of faith. These men are very crafty. They're very subtle. They understand that the Scriptures teach that we're not justified by the works of the law. But they twist that teaching of Scripture in order to support their position. They'll say, when the Bible teaches that we're not justified by works, all it's talking about are the works that the Jews did to obey the Old Testament ceremonial laws. It's not talking about all good works. It's just talking about obedience to the Old Testament law. So that we really are justified by our good works. And they'll say we need to take what Paul says in Romans and here in Galatians, and we have to make it harmonize what James says in James chapter 2, that we're justified by our good works. So that we're justified in part by faith, but also our standing before God is based on the good works we perform. This is a serious threat. Serious because it's found amongst those who claim the name Reformed. And yet they're going back to Rome and leading Reformed people back to Rome and the teaching of Rome. Going back on everything that the Reformers fought for 500 years ago. Works righteousness is a popular heresy. The explanation for that, I think, is because it appeals to the pride of man. By nature, we're proud. We want something of which we can boast. We want to be able to pat ourselves on the back a little bit for something. We want to be able to contribute just a little bit. We'll give God most of the credit. We'll allow God to do most of it, but give us a little part. Make us feel worthwhile. Give us something to boast about. And the teaching of works righteousness gives that. It appeals to the pride of man, and it gives us something which we may boast. But this is heresy. This is God dishonoring, Christ opposing, Scripture denying heresy. The Scriptures and our Reformed confessions in no uncertain terms reject and condemn this as a false gospel. Not just another form of the gospel, but no gospel at all. A false gospel that cannot save. It's the language that the Apostle Paul uses in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. The point is, if you didn't catch it the first time, here it is again. Don't miss this. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Galatians 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And it's not just talking about obedience to the Old Testament ceremonial laws. It's talking about all good works, all obedience to the law. Not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then here in Galatians 3, verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. It's on the basis of the clear teaching of Scripture that our Reformed confessions repudiate all works righteousness. In question and answer 62 of the Heidelberg Catechism, there are especially two reasons why it's impossible for us to be justified by our good works. First of all, answer 62 says, because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law. Reason why we can't be justified by our works is because of the high standard that God has. The standard of God's justice and His righteousness is so high. That standard is perfection. Perfect obedience to God's law. Perfect love for God that arises from the heart, shown to God with heart and mind and soul and strength, and perfect love for the neighbor. That's the only righteousness that is acceptable before God. And we readily admit that's impossible for us. There is so much sin that remains in us. We have just a small beginning of the new obedience. We cannot love God perfectly. We don't love our neighbor perfectly. We transgress God's law daily. And even if it were possible for us to keep God's law, and that in all of our life we kept it perfectly, and yet there was just this one tiny little sin that we committed, one slip of the tongue, one time, would be enough for God to condemn us to everlasting destruction in hell. As long as there's sin in us, and there is until the day that we die, we cannot keep God's law perfectly. And therefore, by our works, we cannot be justified and righteous before God. Second reason is explained at the end of answer 62, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. And in that connection, we often quote from Isaiah 64, verse 6, which says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Even the best works that we perform are corrupted with sin. The good work that we perform by the grace of God is that we sorrow over sin. But our sorrow over sin isn't what it always ought to be. Often we sorrow over sin with a worldly sorrow. We sorrow only over the consequences of sin. Or we find that in our heart there is still a longing and desire for that sin. Now we're performing a good work. We're worshiping God. We sing to Him, we pray to Him, we come under the preaching of His Word. But even then, we can be corrupted with sin. We can do so out of the wrong motives in our heart. We can come to God's house and sing and pray mindlessly without even thinking about what we're doing. We can be sleeping, not even paying attention as the Word of God is preached to us. Our best works are corrupted and polluted with sin. So that if we would come and we would stand before God and say, "God, here's my best works," when exposed before God, it's revealed that those good works can't be the basis of our righteousness. They're still corrupted and polluted with sin. It's impossible for us to be justified before God by our good works. Think back to when we considered Lord's Day 23. And we said then that when we think about justification, we have to go to the courtroom. Picture now an earthly courtroom again. You have the judge in the front. You have the criminal that comes before, and he's accused of heinous crimes. Murder and stealing and rape and all kinds of other sins. But when he stands before the judge and he's given a chance to defend himself, that criminal says, "Sure, I've committed all of these sins, but look at the good things that I've done. I gave millions of dollars to charity. I take care of my aging parents. I spend time at homeless shelters feeding the poor and the homeless and the struggling. Look at what I've done. Let me go. Say that I'm innocent." Unless the judge is thoroughly corrupt, he's going to say, "It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that you've done all of these things. Look at the sins that you've committed. What do you deserve because of those crimes? And you deserve because of them, because you're guilty of them, punishment." Same thing is true if we try to stand before the tribunal, the judgment seat of God the judge. We say, "God, yes, I've sinned. I'll acknowledge that. But look at some of the things I've done. Look at the good works that I've done. There were times where I sorrowed over those sins. I gathered in your house on the Sabbath day to worship. Now, will those good works justify us before God?" And the answer is absolutely not. If we stand before God and we think we're justified by our works, what we're going to hear is the word of condemnation of the judge. "Those good works don't mean anything. Look at all the sins that are there in your life. And the sins even in those works that you perform, you think you're justified by that?" Not at all. Deserve condemnation. hell. Not justified by our good works, we may stand before God now or in the judgment day, holding out our good works as the basis for our justification. It's for that reason that our Reformed fathers fought so vigorously for, were willing to give up their own lives for the truth of God's Word, that we're justified apart from works, but by faith alone in Christ alone. The basis for our justification is not in us. It's an alien righteousness. It's a righteousness that's outside of and apart from us. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. It's on that basis alone that when we stand in our own conscience before God, God says to us, I justify you. You're innocent and you're righteous before me. Even though the Word of God is very clear in rejecting works, there are still some objections that are made against that truth by ungodly men. And Lord's Day 24 mentions two of those objections that are brought against the truth of justification by faith alone. First of them is found in question and answer 63. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? Those who object say, look at the Bible. Doesn't the Bible say that God rewards our good works? Well, if God rewards our good works, doesn't that mean then that we've earned something with Him, that our good works merit with God? Point to such a passage as 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Or they'll point to Revelation 22, verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. The Bible says that a life of good works is not empty, it's not meaningless. God rewards a life of good works lived before Him. Well, doesn't that mean then that we're able to merit with God, that by our good works we place God in our debt and we earn righteousness and salvation? The answer of the Catechism is this: this reward is not of merit, but of grace. It's impossible for us to merit with God. We read in Luke 17, verse 10, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That's true of us. We are unprofitable servants. God has commanded us to obey Him perfectly, to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our being, love the neighbor as ourselves. And if somehow we were able to do that, able to obey God perfectly, we would still be unprofitable servants. We've only done what was our duty, what God has required of us. We've never done anything above and beyond that. Besides that, it's impossible for us men and women to merit with God. It's impossible for us in some way to put God down under us and make Him to be our debtor so that He owes us something. God doesn't owe us anything. We can't make God to be our debtor. To do so would to mean that God is not God anymore. The reward that we receive is a reward not of merit, but it's a reward of grace. And that because even the good works that we perform are God's work in and through us. It's the work of the Spirit in us that causes us to live a life of good works. Consider this recently out of Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God ordained from eternity the good works we would do. He created us with a view to them. And God is the one who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God's work in us. And therefore, when God rewards those good works, He's rewarding His own grace in us. The Belgic Confession gives a beautiful explanation of it. It's very clear and very helpful. Belgic Confession, Article 24 says this, "Therefore we do good works, but not to merit by them, for what can we merit? Nay, we are beholden to God for the good works we do, and not He to us, since it is He that worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards our good works, but it is through His grace that He crowns His gifts." Our good works are His gifts. We don't make God our debtor by our good works, but we are indebted to God for those good works. They're His gifts of grace in us. And when He rewards them, He's simply crowning His own gifts and His own grace in us with more grace. It's impossible for us to merit with God. The reward is a reward entirely of grace. And that's the reward that God promises to us and that God has prepared for us in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the objection falls flat. We don't merit with God by our good works. Those good works simply establish once again that our salvation is entirely of God's grace. Second objection that's raised to the doctrine of justification by faith alone is what's found in question and answer 64. "But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane?" It was an objection that the Apostle Paul faced several times. He says in Romans 3, verse 8, "And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come." And again in Romans 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound?" The objection is this: if you're justified by faith alone in Christ alone, what motivation would you have to do good works? Isn't the only motivation for doing a life of good works to earn or to merit something? And if that's not true, won't that mean then that we'll all live godless, profane, unbelieving lives? Why not? You're saved by grace, and it's all of grace. It's nothing that you have to do. You might as well live like the devil. Enjoy what the world has to offer. Run with them in the way of sin. Doesn't matter anyway. That's the objection. They say that's what it's going to lead to. If you say you're justified only by faith in Christ alone, that's what it's going to lead to. You're going to have a church filled with people living ungodly lives. So, they say, teach justification by works. Make works a part of it. Then you have to earn something, and it'll keep people trying to live a godly life because they want to earn something. But that, too, is rejected by the Scriptures and by our Reformed confession. The answer that's given in answer 64 is this: by no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. That objection something that's never raised by a child of God who believes justification by faith alone. No child of God who confesses justification by faith alone is going to say, let me sin that grace may abound. Let me live a godless life. We do good works. We live a life of obedience to God, love for Him and love for the neighbor. But not to merit. We're not trying to earn God's favor by working harder and doing more to obey Him. We do good works because we are saved by grace. That's the motivation. It's gratitude. That's what lives in our hearts for what God has done for us. How can we not? When we stand in our own conscience before the judgment seat of God and we hear Him declare to us, guilty sinners, you're righteous, you're innocent, I forgive you of your sins, I look upon you in Jesus Christ and in His blood. What's the attitude when we leave the courtroom? Is the attitude such, well, great, I'm forgiven, I'm justified, let me live however I want? Of course not. We leave the courtroom leaping for joy, with hearts overflowing with gratitude to the grace that God has shown to this sinner. We're so grateful that we say, I want to live for God. I want to show my love for Him who first loved me. I'm going to live a life of good works and devotion to Him out of gratitude for my salvation. It's impossible that not happen. It's impossible. We're in Jesus Christ. We are one flesh with the sovereign Lord and Savior. We're implanted into Him by the bond of faith. And there's nothing that can break that bond. And if we're connected to Jesus Christ, we have His Spirit in us. And not only then are we justified, but we're sanctified. Christ sanctifies us. He makes us holy. He works within us by His Spirit so that we do desire and actually perform good works. That objection then too falls flat on its face. Justification by faith alone doesn't lead to careless and profane living. Justification by faith alone does the exact opposite. The fact that our salvation is all of grace in Christ is the motivation out of gratitude to live lives of good works before our Father. The doctrine of justification by faith alone honors and exalts Jesus Christ, our Savior. Heresy of works righteousness opposes Jesus Christ, steals the glory that belongs to Jesus Christ, and minimizes the work of Christ. If my righteousness and my standing before God is even in the smallest part, based on me and my good works, it minimizes Christ our Savior. What I can do by a few good works then took Jesus Christ living a perfect life of obedience, opposing the powerful temptations of the devil and dying the bitter, shameful, accursed death of the cross. If it's dependent upon me, why would God send His Son to experience that pain and suffering of the cross? Minimizes the great work of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Teaching of works righteousness is the axe that's taken to the base of the cross of Jesus Christ. When works righteousness is taught, it's chopping down the cross, making the cross worthless almost. Doesn't exalt Christ. That's why we're so vehement in opposing this heresy. That's why we spend a whole sermon this morning condemning the doctrine of works righteousness, not just because we want to get into a good fight, not because we want to simply crush others and prove to them that they're wrong. So vehement because it's this doctrine alone that honors our Savior. It's the doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Honors Jesus Christ, that exalts and elevates Him, that brings us humbly before His cross. It is humbling. This doctrine reveals to us our sin and sinfulness and the reality that if my salvation was up to me, even in the smallest point, I would be condemned forever in hell. That's humbling. But that is so good for us. We need to be humbled over and over and over again. Praise doesn't go here. It doesn't go to me. But all of the praise goes to God. It doesn't lead me to lay the axe to the base of the cross, but it brings me in my face to the dust at the foot of the cross. And that's comforting. There's no comfort in a doctrine of works righteousness. If my salvation is dependent upon me, then I'll always be doubting about it. I'll always be uncertain. Have I done enough? Have my good works been good enough? Have I done enough to merit with God? I don't know. I'll be left in perpetual doubt. Salvation is unsure, and then there's no comfort. We have comfort because our salvation is in Christ alone. Our comfort is that we belong entirely in body and soul to our Savior, and that our salvation is in Jesus Christ. And that means our salvation is secure. Something that can never be lost, something never taken away, and it's something then that we don't have to doubt. If I look at myself and dwell only on me, then I'll doubt. But when I look to Christ, depend upon Jesus Christ, our salvation we're assured of and we're comforted. And then motivated. Motivated. Knowing what Jesus has done for me, knowing that my salvation is all of grace and a grace to such an unworthy sinner as I am, we go running. We go leaping out of the courtroom of the judge who's justified us with joy and thanksgiving in our hearts, striving to live a life of obedience to Him. Thankfulness for our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we treasure precious truths of the gospel. We treasure those precious truths which have been passed on to us and entrusted to our care. We rejoice and give thanks for the gospel of grace alone. We're thankful for the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in our place. We plead Him and His cross alone as our righteousness before Thee. Father, forgive us. Declare us to be righteous for Christ's sake. Strengthen us. motivate us with gratitude and joy in our hearts to live out of love for Thee and love for one another. In Christ's name alone do we pray. Amen.